Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon and happy Monday, everybody. Welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. Today, we're going to be looking at some things that I think you might find interesting. I've entitled today's podcast, Bill Gates Burnout. He's everywhere. He's on every talk show. He's talking around the clock. He never stops talking. And people have gotten to the point where they are absolutely fatigued with Bill Gates. And would it surprise you that that's exactly the way that the global elites like it? Do you remember last year, back in October, when Hillary Clinton needed to deflect attention from herself and Bill after the obvious murder of their close friend and former business partner Jeffrey Epstein? Well, she booked an appearance on The Daily Show with Trevor Noah, who threw her pre-scripted softball questions with which they could mock the conspiracy theorists who insisted on connecting her with Epstein's murder. Well, you only need to watch about 30 seconds of that video to see for yourself that she was obviously lying and as guilty as sin. Bill Gates recently did a version of the same thing on Anderson Cooper on CNN. On this episode of the Rightly Dividing podcast, we are looking at how the global elites use predictive programming and mind control to deceive you into thinking one thing when the opposite is very clearly happening. The Nazi horror doctor Joseph Mengele, he one time told a Jewish girl that he had in his custody that, and this is a direct quote from Dr. Mengele, "The more we do to you," meaning the Jews, "the less you seem to believe we are doing it." And he was expressing his amazement that the Jews were so seemingly unable to figure out what was actually happening to them. Well, so it is in 2020 with Bill Gates, as he uses all of his available resources to navigate his path clear to global domination. Do you think that we're overstating things? I don't think you'll think that after today's program. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on today's podcast. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these that you've assembled. We thank you, Lord, for everything we're going to be talking about. And Lord, we just ask that you allow us to connect it all to your word, Father. We're not here simply to talk about current events, but current events in the light of Bible prophecy and with what your word has already clearly revealed would be active during the end times that we find ourselves in. And Lord, we also pray if there be one person who's lost today, who's listening to this broadcast, maybe they tuned in simply to hear some conspiracy theory or something about Bill Gates or whatever the case may be. God, we thank you for everyone that you bring to these programs, good, bad, or indifferent. But if there's a lost person listening today, Lord, I just pray that something will be said and done. I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will convict that person of their need for you and their lost condition before it's everlasting too late. And we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody, and happy Monday here in St. Augustine, Florida, coming to you live from the new NTEB studios. And it's a beautiful day here. It's about 92 degrees. There's not a cloud in the sky. And the new studio it's almost done. I have workmen coming on Friday, and the one guy is going to finish the countertop on the sink. And then the other guy, what's the other guy doing? They're going to replace the front doors. The landlord's doing that for us. The doors are kind of old and cracked, and they're not overly secure. So the landlord was very kind, and he's springing for new doors for us, and we're very, very excited about that. But we're almost done. I only have a couple of more things to arrive from Dell. and just waiting for the monitor now, but we have the microphones in for the podcasting table and have the computers all set, and we are very, very close to actually finishing this great project that we started on back in the beginning of June. So please keep praying for us and keep supporting this ministry and keep sharing our links and keep inviting new people to listen to these programs. And that's how we grow. And I've been getting some emails over the past couple of days, people looking for gospel tracks. If you haven't received your gospel tracks, I mean, we ship out hundreds and hundreds of orders every month. But it is every once in a while, from time to time, an order will kind of slip through and we'll miss it. So if you haven't received your gospel tracks, just send me an email to info@nowtheendbegins.com and give me your full name and your email well, I'll have your email address if you email me. But just give me some information about your purchase and I'll make sure that that gets right out to you. But just please know that we are running about 3 to 3.5 weeks behind because the supply chain in this country is really, really bad. It's been hit very, very hard with all this COVID stuff. And, it's hard for us to keep supplies in. When we have the gospel tracks, we don't have the boxes. And when we have the boxes, we don't have the masks. So, it's very, very hard to get all those things together. We live in strange times. So, it takes about 3 weeks to 4 weeks for us to get an order to you. So, thank you for your patience. Please continue to pray, that everything will keep going well. But if it's been like 5 or 6 weeks and for some reason you haven't received your order, please just send me a nicely worded email and I will do my very best to get that problem fixed right away. And we do appreciate all the hundreds and hundreds of you who have been buying gospel tracks and the gospel toolkits and the mini gospel toolkits. And I thank you very, very much. That helps to keep us going. Now the End Begins is 100% reader and listener supported. We need your prayers. We need your financial support. We need you to buy the tracks. And we're going to be selling the t-shirts very, very, very soon. And I've been sharing with you over the last couple of shows that we are getting ready to send to the printer the new designs, the approved designs for the Flight 777 Titus 213 Airlines t-shirts. And they will be made available sometime this week. So just keep that in prayer, but it's looking really, really good. I am so happy with the way that everything's been coming out and with the design, with the look, and the Lord is definitely all over this thing, and I am excited to get these t-shirts up and running. I just don't want to do it too quickly. I don't want to, you know, I'm a graphic artist, and the perfectionist in me, I don't want to rush anything through. It has to be perfect. It has to be right, in so much as I'm able to actually accomplish that. Phyllis is saying that she wants that logo on coffee mugs. And yes, it is actually coming on coffee mugs. And over the next couple of weeks, we are going to be opening up a NTEB merchandise store because so many of you people have been asking for it. And I think that's great. I would love to see it myself. And so that is what we are working on. Lulu is asking, are they all 100% cotton? No, I really like these new shirts, and it's made out of that material that kind of wicks the moisture away if you're sweating. And I can't take my shirt off. I'm actually wearing one now, but I can't take the shirt off in order to look at the tag. But trust me when I tell you, I've researched a lot of different type of materials, and this material is so crazy comfortable, you will love it. I made some shirts for a client of mine, also a good friend of mine, and he has a company called Coast to Coast Coatings, and I made some shirts for Brother Andy with his new logo on it that we designed for him. He had the shirts made. I designed the logo. And he gave me a couple of them, and I love the material, and I love the feel. I wear it like every other day because it's so comfortable. So that's what I want to put the Now the End Begins shirts on. You will definitely really like, and they come long sleeve and short sleeve, and I'm going to have them in a variety of different colors, and it's going to be good. It's going to be really, really good. Carl is asking, are the new shirts available right now? No, they are not. Will they be available for purchase this week? Yes. Lord willing, we will be launching hopefully by Wednesday, because when I launch these shirts and make them available for purchase, I want to do it during a program and give you guys who are here all the time first crack at everything. So I'm going to release it during a program. So just keep me in prayer on that. And all right, that's enough business. Let's get right to the topic at hand. I mentioned that when Hillary Clinton last year, when Jeffrey Epstein committed suicide, you all remember that, and nobody believed that he committed suicide. I mean, seriously, that's an absolutely ridiculous proposition to want to make people think that Jeffrey Epstein committed suicide. I mean, the two guards that were assigned to him miraculously vanished. The only video camera that was monitoring his cell miraculously ceased to function, and on. It's just a whole checklist of nonsense. But the New World Order people are very good at what they do. And honestly, how are you going to push back against that? But here's the clip of Hillary Clinton on The Daily Show with Trevor Noah. And listen to this. I mean, it is so phony. It is so staged. It is so contrived. Listen to it, and we'll talk about it when it's done.
We're joined by Secretary Hillary Rodham Clinton and Chelsea Clinton, who co-wrote the book of Gutsy Women. Hillary, I have to ask you a question that has been plaguing me for a while. How did you kill Jeffrey Epstein? Because you're not in power, but you have all the power. I really need to understand how you do what you do.
Now, just stop right there for a moment. Did you hear that full-throated laugh that she gave when Trevor Noah said, "How did you kill Jeffrey Epstein?" And it's meant to mock the conspiracy theory people. But here's the thing that I want you to take away from that. Clinton and Epstein were friends. Both Bill and Hillary were friends with Jeffrey Epstein. Bill flew on his plane 26 different times. Bill and Hillary stayed on his property multiple times. They partied together. They traveled together. They had dinner together. They were friends for years and years and years. And yet, one day after he dies in his jail cell, here she is on a comedy show, and she's mocking the death of her friend. Think about that.
Because you seem to be behind everything nefarious, and yet you do not use it to become president. What is the game plan?
Well, Trevor...
But honestly, though, what does it feel like being the boogeyman of the right?
Well, it's a constant surprise to me because the things they say, and now, of course, it's on steroids with being online, are so ridiculous beyond any imagination that I could have. And yet they are so persistent in putting forth these crazy ideas and theories. Honestly, I don't know what I ever did to get them so upset.
Now, you could hear the tone in her voice. She was trying to make a joke. And this is something, this whole conversation that she's having with Trevor Noah has been worked out. It's been scripted. And this is where they anticipated that she was going to get a big laugh. So she just said, I have no idea what I ever could have done to make them so upset. Listen to the audience reaction.
But a lot of them live
nothing.
Come up with these
no reaction at all
theories, and you know, I've gotten kind of used to it. It's been going on for a number of years.
Have you ever thought of just like meeting someone who says like, Hillary, you did this, and just looking at them and being like, yes, I did. I mean, there must be some.
So there you have Hillary Clinton, and her daughter Chelsea was also on the program with Trevor Noah. And they are absolutely having a pre-scripted, side-splitting laugh riot about all the crazy, wacky conspiracy theory people that are out there that think that it's possible that she could somehow be connected to his death. When in reality, she's on the show and she sounds like a desperately guilty person who is doing her best and using the resources at her disposal to deflect the attention away from her. And this is something that the left loves to do. When the heat gets too intense, what they'll do is they'll make a joke out of it. They'll talk about the conspiracy theory people, and they'll try to frame it in such a light that, oh, everybody knows that nobody who was not a conspiracy theorist would ever think these things. And they go on TV and they use their podium and they slam that message home around the clock when the heat starts to get too hot. Bill Gates, remember, he is who we're talking about today. Bill Gates, just a couple of weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, he went on the Anderson Cooper show. And it was not quite the laugh riot that Clinton on The Daily Show was. But take a listen to the type of questions and the statements that Anderson Cooper makes to Bill Gates. And again, this is obviously a pre-scripted episode. They definitely, I don't know how they did it, but they definitely got the questions to Bill Gates before airtime. And I want you to listen to how ridiculous this segment sounds. And here we have Anderson Cooper and Bill Gates trying to take the heat off of each other over various conspiracy theories. Take a listen. Bill Gates on Anderson Cooper, July 24th, just a few weeks ago.
I was reading the New York Times. There are 16,000 Facebook posts espousing conspiracy theories about you and the virus. I've seen these things. They're liked or commented on 900,000 times. On YouTube, the top 10 videos that spread lies about you had almost 5 million views. It's also pointed out that according to Signal Labs, which is a media analysis company that tracks this, misinformation about you is the most widespread of all coronavirus falsehoods. So there's a conspiracy theory that one of our viewers asked about. I just want to play that that sound.
What would you say to the fringe portions of the public, like conspiracy theorists, that seem to think that you're somehow responsible for the outbreak?
There's also a conspiracy theory that you're pushing vaccines because you're going to inject people with a tracking device when they get the vaccine. It's all part of a so-called globalist plot to control the world. QAnon folks are, you know, which is actually a group that's been targeting me as well lately. They're claiming falsely that I'm somehow connected with Jeffrey Epstein and global cabalists of sex traffickers. It's insane. What do you say to people who believe this stuff? Because, I mean, I'm sure you are inundated by people direct messaging me just insane stuff.
Yeah, the combination of having social media spreading things that are very titillating, to have this pandemic where people are uncertain and, you know, they prefer to have a simple explanation, it's meant that these things are really millions of messages a day. And people like myself and Dr. Fauci become the target. Often the clever thing they do, our foundation has given more money to buy vaccines to save lives than any group. So you just turn that around. You say, okay, we're making money and we're trying to kill people with vaccines or by inventing something.
One thing you'll notice about Bill Gates is every time he receives a criticism, every time somebody objects to something that he does, something that he said, his fallback answer is always, but look how much money we've given to such and such a program. That's his answer 10 out of 10 times. For Bill Gates, everything revolves around the money. It really doesn't matter if it's ethical, if it's moral, if it's legal. It doesn't matter how many people will have to die when they receive this new vaccine that he's working on. We played a clip for you a couple of weeks ago where he said as many as 700,000 people will be severely injured or killed by receiving the new vaccine when it's ready, because vaccines have very strong reactions in people, and a lot of it, so much of it, is untested that he is on record as saying that up to 700,000 people could possibly die or suffer permanent physical injury or disability from these vaccines that are coming out because they haven't been tested and they really don't know how they're going to react in the human body. And yet whenever he is pushed, he always falls back and he says, but look how much money I'm giving. And everybody applauds and says, oh, that's fantastic. But it's not a lot of money. It's not a lot of money to give the World Health Organization $4 billion when you have $105 billion in your bank account. $4 billion is not a lot of money. $10 billion is not a lot of money to somebody who has 10 times that amount and they're making more of it every single day. So this is his common response. He'll always say, yes, I hear the criticism, but look how much money that we give. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that's how it goes. But listen to the rest of this clip.
And at least it's true, we're associated with vaccines, but you actually have, sort of flipped the connection that we have there. I hope it doesn't create vaccine hesitancy. I hope, this whole story of innovation that's going on, that we do get the benefit of that. It's really the only good news I'm bringing you today is that the diagnostic, therapeutic, and vaccine innovation, these amazing private sector companies, without the coordination you would have liked, but they are doing it. And I do think people on the therapeutic side will be surprised. And, these are well-meaning people. This is a time where people are doing great work. And, so I hope the conspiracy stuff dies down. It's really, the numbers kind of blow my mind. And it's not just the fringe people that you would normally think of.
It's not at all. I mean, I can tell you, I get stuff from people who seem, they have lives, they have families. I don't know if they genuinely believe this, or they've just been misled. But, for me, it's, they claim I was on Jeffrey Epstein's airplane and going to his island with Tom Hanks. Just insane, crazy stuff.
Now we're getting to the good stuff. Now Anderson Cooper is acknowledging that people are talking about his very shady past and where he really comes from and who's really behind him. And he doesn't mention that he used to work for the CIA. And he doesn't mention a lot of these different things. He just wants to dismiss these crazy conspiracy theories. And you can hear his voice and you can hear the tone, and then listen to how Bill Gates tries to return the favor to Anderson Cooper and tries to deflect the conspiracy off of him as well.
Do you think, I know internet companies are looking at this, do you wish that they would play a role in taking stuff down, which is as demonstrably false? Because, it does have real world does have real world.
Really sounds like they're unable to get their act together, doesn't it? You have somebody like Bill Gates who gives hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of interviews. And you have somebody like Anderson Cooper who is paid to be a talking head on a television show. And yet the two of these men are unable to form full sentences and to speak in a coherent way. They are stumbling all over each other. Why? Because guilty people are always nervous. And nervousness makes you trip up. And that's exactly what you're hearing here. And not only that, it gets worse.
Impact on vaccines or, you know, a nut showing up to a pizza parlor in Washington, D.C. with a gun.
Yeah, in some cases, they are taking things down. You know, it's a bad combination, a pandemic and social media and people looking for a very simple explanation. Who's the bad guy here? And a lot of that's been connected to politics, more in the U.S. than in other locations. And, you know, of course, vaccines weren't popular with everybody even before this all started. So I'm a big believer in getting the truth out, and it's kind of not as titillating to say, you know, Cooper is innocent. You know, that's not as exciting. You don't forward that to quite as many people as you do the accusation.
So that whole thing ended in an absolute ridiculous pre-scripted mess. And you could hear towards the end of that clip that the both of them were kind of, they didn't know what to say next. They couldn't remember what they had agreed to. And they just start saying ridiculous things to each other. But that is what they do when it's time to deflect. And they'll go on these shows and they'll be fed these bogus questions and they'll give their rehearsed bogus answer. And everybody who wants to question these people are dismissed as conspiracy theorists, right? So why does the global elites want you to have Bill Gates burnout? Well, because when people get burnt out with something, when people get frustrated about anything, they just want the problem resolved. They don't care how it gets resolved. They just want it fixed, and they want it fixed now. So I look back over the last 4 months when this whole thing started about halfway through the month of March. Everybody was wide awake and everybody was on the edge of their seat and nobody knew what was coming next. And everybody was hypersensitive and we were looking out for everything. And visits to the website, they tripled because people wanted the truth. They wanted the answers. They were very concerned. They wanted to know about the vaccine. They wanted to know about the digital identification that's going to go with the vaccine. And everybody wanted to know all those things. And then everybody talked about it and talked about it and thought about it and talked about it. And then everybody got tired of being on lockdown. Everybody got tired of this and tired of that. And next thing you know, they're able to find 30,000 people who are willing to be guinea pigs for these new vaccines that are coming out. And they're all directly connected or indirectly connected to Bill Gates and some sort of a group that he's funding. There's not one single vaccine out there with the exception of the one, well, I want to say the exception of the one from Israel, but I don't think I can say that because Microsoft has a very strong presence in Tel Aviv. And I can't say that there's no connection to Bill Gates and the Israeli vaccine, but I can say that here in America, Bill Gates has already given money and greased the wheels to three or four of the country's largest pharmaceutical companies. And he is very intimately involved with whoever comes out with the vaccine. Now, how can we go from having everybody hyper-focused and hyper-aware about this global vaccine with the digital identification, and in just 12 short weeks, everybody is burned out, people are turning it off, they don't really seem to have the same level of intensity anymore, and now they were able to find 30,000 people who have volunteered to receive this untested, unproven vaccine because they want to be part of the solution. Man, oh man. It only took them 4 months to flip the script and to get everybody apathetic, because that's how quickly people go apathetic. And that's also how quickly people want the problem solved by any means necessary. Now, I want to take you back to the night of February 27th, and we are in Germany. It's not quite Nazi Germany yet, but I want to take you back to the night of February 27th in 1933. That was the night that a very sizable portion of the parliament building, in Germany called the Reichstag went up in flames from an arson attack. That was February 27th of 1933. Now, Germany had not become Nazi Germany just yet. They were on the brink. They were teetering with it. Hindenburg, in January of 1933, he reluctantly appointed Adolf Hitler as the chancellor on the advice of Franz von Papen, a disgruntled former chancellor who believed the conservative bourgeois parties should ally with the Nazis to keep the communists out of power. March 5th was set as the date for another series of Reichstag elections in the hopes that one party might finally achieve the majority. Now, in the meantime, the Nazis were working behind the scenes and seizing even more power. They infiltrated the police and they began to replace the law enforcement officers with the brown shirts. On February 22nd, Adolf Hitler used his powers as chancellor to enroll 50,000 Nazis, known as stormtroopers, into the police force. 2 days later, Hermann Göring, Minister of the Interior and one of Hitler's closest friends, ordered a raid on communist headquarters. Following the raid, the Nazis falsely announced that they had found evidence of seditious material. They claimed that the communists were planning to attack the public buildings. So they set the groundwork for what would happen on February 27th, around 9 p.m., pedestrians near the Reichstag building heard the sound of breaking glass. Soon afterwards, flames erupted from the building. It took the fire engines hours to put the fire out, which destroyed the main chamber and the Reichstag's gilded area, ultimately causing over $1 million in damage. The police arrested an unemployed Dutch construction worker named Marinus van der Lubbe on the scene. The young man was found outside the building with fire lighters in his possession and was panting and sweaty. "This is a God-given signal," Hitler told von Papen as they arrived on the scene. "If this fire, as I believe, is the work of communists, then we must crush out this murderous pest with an iron fist." So what did Adolf Hitler do? Adolf Hitler used his stormtroopers. They set fire to their own government building. They burned it to the ground, and then they blamed the communists. Now, why would they go through all that trouble to create that, to burn down their own parliament building? Because a few hours later, on February 28th, Hindenburg invoked Article 48 and drew up the decree of the Reich President for the protection of the people and the state. And they began to round up the communists, and they began to round up all the other people. And then Adolf Hitler passed what they called the Enabling Act. And the Enabling Act, based on the Reichstag fire, was created to give Adolf Hitler unlimited power and to create him as the legal dictator of Nazi Germany. And that's exactly what happened, how Adolf Hitler was able to rise to power and to become a dictator. There was no revolution. There was no blood in the streets. He did it legally. The people voted him in because he had terrified them about something that was not true. And because of that, Nazi Germany came into existence. Hindenburg died very shortly after that, and Adolf Hitler was the unchallenged supreme dictator over all of Nazi Germany. Now, why are we mentioning Adolf Hitler in the same breath with Bill Gates? Because this is what they do when they seize power. Bill Gates is very, very, very concerned with power. Now, he talks about how much money he gives away, and he talks about how many foundations he's created and how many groups he supports and all this stuff. But Bill Gates, he's not giving away money. He's making strategic investments, and he's actually doubled his money over the past decade. Now, he'll tell you constantly that he gives it away, but he will almost never talk about how much money he is actually making. He has made more in profit than he has given away. He's given away billions. He's made tens of billions in profit since this whole campaign started. So what is Bill Gates trying to control? He's trying to control the world healthcare system. That's what he's trying to control. And he's also trying to control the digital identification market. And that's why he has made all these investments and started all these different sub-companies like ID 2020. He's done all these things because he wants to be the one who controls everything, because that's the way that it's going to go. A number of years ago, I was watching an interview with Gates, and he talked about how I guess it was maybe 15 years ago, back in 2005, 2006, and Bill Gates was being interviewed, and he was talking about how in 10 years, all of the devices that we have were all going to be merged together. And I really couldn't see at the time how that could happen. But here we are in 2020. And your smart TV is connected to the internet, and your phone downloads to your computer, and everything is connected. And the number one software system that runs everything is Microsoft Windows. And Bill Gates has his finger in every pie possible, and that is how he's chosen to invest his money. And everywhere you turn, you see Bill Gates. He created this company called ID 2020. And when we first brought this story back in October of 2019, and we told you that Big Pharma had officially partnered with the tech industry to pair vaccines with digital biometrics. And we said that humans will soon be microchipped and tracked and ultimately controlled through a global identification matrix. And that's exactly what Anderson Cooper, in that clip that I played for you, that's exactly what he was trying to do damage control on. Because I really think that Bill Gates himself was a little bit surprised at the uproar and the reaction. He thought, because he had spent all this money and he had paid everybody off. He had bought everybody off. He really thought, now this is just my opinion, but I really think that in his mind, he was quite convinced that he had spent enough money and that he could roll out these things. And instead of being perceived as an evildoer, he was going to be perceived as a savior. But he didn't count on the absolute army of people who immediately set about to expose him. And when Anderson was talking about on social media, all the tens of thousands of people who hammer Bill Gates night and day so badly that if you go to Bill Gates' Twitter feed now, he's turned off commenting to people that he personally doesn't follow. And Oprah Winfrey has done the same thing. And a lot of these global elites, they're all stepping back because the reaction to what they're trying to do has been so swift and so severe, I really think that it caught them by surprise. Because one of the attributes of people who have a lot of money, I'm not talking about millions, I'm talking about tens of billions of dollars. There's a certain level of arrogance and confidence that goes with the mindset of people who have that much money because they are so used to getting what they want. And if they can't talk you into it, they'll buy you into it. And when you get to that level that you have tens of billions or even hundreds of billions of dollars, it's been a long time since somebody said no to you, because they might say no initially, but then you give them a grant to their foundation, you invest in their company, you give them funds, you give them money, and then all of a sudden they're on your side now. And that's exactly how all these big boys do it. And Bill Gates, for a long time, he has been very used to getting his own way. He's kind of been flying a little bit under the radar. But then with COVID-19, he sensed his moment. He came out of the closet, so to speak, and talked about this.
You saw this coming years ago. No one really listened to you then.
I listened to you.
A lot of people watch your TED talk, but the changes weren't made. The tens of billions of dollars you talked about that would be needed to invest in fast tracking vaccines and in monitoring zoonotic viruses and the like, it wasn't spent. If authorities are listening to you tonight, what is your advice? Or leaders are listening to you, what's your advice? And is a vaccine the only avenue to this ending? Or what happens between now and then?
Well, testing numbers will keep going up, and there's some breakthroughs there that could get us into much larger numbers, what I call mega testing. The therapeutics work, dexamethasone, that's real, that's great. Some new ways of formulating remdesivir, and there's two other drugs that in the assays show effectiveness. We will get the death rate down. Monoclonal antibodies are about the only thing that could get it down dramatically if that works out, and we'll know by the fall. We do need to think about the world here, and that I'm still pretty disappointed. And without U.S. leadership, it's been hard to pull together, a response. And now the developing countries are bearing the brunt of the burden. Brazil it's very tough there. India's starting to be very tough. So, innovation will help solve this. My TED talk, 90% of the views are after the pandemic one started, not before. And yet there are groups. We funded CEPI. It wasn't, even a 20th of what should have been done. I do think people won't forget this. I do think it's clear it's possible to ramp up testing for a new pathogen very, very fast. In fact, a number of countries did that extremely well in this case, and the technology just keeps getting better there. So I'm not fatalistic about future pandemics. even though I'm disappointed we didn't get ready for this one, and even during the pandemic, the U.S. in particular hasn't had the leadership messages or the coordination that you would have expected.
But basically, we're still not doing enough now on this pandemic.
Not even close. I mean, just, you know, people died today.
Is there any reason beyond our poor response in this country to this virus to explain why we, with all our resources in this country, why we are the worst off country in the world right now with the most deaths and cases?
Well, the United States has had a tough time. You know, we're not as tough on contact tracing or enforcing quarantine. And the compliance with mask wearing in the U.S. is far less than particularly in the countries in Asia. And so Europe's seen a much greater drop in cases than the United States. You know, the health experts and others like myself are saying, hey, let's not lose sight of this, even though the weather is helping us a bit. May would have been much worse.
So here you have Bill Gates calling himself a health expert, which he certainly is not. He's never had any type of medical training, virology training. He likes to pass himself off as an epidemiologist and a virologist. He wants to pass himself off as a global health expert. And that's what the liberal media has been doing. They've been trying to prop him up as a health expert, when he is nothing of the kind. He is an opportunistic capitalist who is simply looking to acquire more property. And that's what he's doing with all of his money. He is not doing anything to help anybody other than himself. And he is convinced that all he has to do is keep giving more and more amounts of money. And that's going to solve all the world's problem while he massively increases his own personal wealth. Now, do you find it suspicious in any way at all that on the same day that Bill Gates launched Event 201 to plan for the next global pandemic, in China, in Wuhan, China, the World Military Games opened under the banner of the United Nations? That happened on exactly the same day as Event 201 took place in America. Now, do you remember what Event 201 was? It was at the Johns Hopkins Center, and it was a pandemic planning exercise, and it had experts from all around the world, and they talked about what would happen if coronavirus was released into the general public. And in fact, every single person who attended that event, Event 201, they received this as a gift. They received a coronavirus stuffed animal. And I just put the picture of that into the chat room. If you're not in the chat room, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and type in Event 201 into the search box. But do you find it suspicious in any way at all that on the exact same day that Bill Gates was planning a coronavirus global pandemic training simulation, on that very, very same day, in Wuhan, China, they were holding, under the banner of the United Nations, they were holding the World Military Games on that exact same day. Now, I suppose that you could have a coincidence like that. We do live in a world where amazing coincidental things happen all the time. Life is filled with amazing coincidences. Like when Andrew Breitbart, if you remember back in 2012, 2013, and he made that amazing announcement that he had received video that would show that Barack Obama had indisputable connections to the Communist Party. And he said, I'm going to release it in the morning. But the morning never came for Andrew Breitbart. He had no known history of cardiovascular disease, and yet, while walking home from having a glass of red wine at his local pub, He suddenly dropped dead on the street and died alone in the gutter of a heart attack hours before he was supposed to release this very damaging video that he said that he had linking Barack Obama to the Communist Party. Andrew Breitbart died before he could release that same day. And the video never came out. Now, that's an amazing coincidence, don't you think? I do think that's an amazing coincidence. Life is filled with these amazing coincidences, like Anthony Fauci. He's the director of the CDC, and he's the one who was pushing for the first, that 15-day window, that global lockdown, and Fauci was behind all of that. Now, I'm sure it's just an amazing coincidence that back in 2010, Anthony Fauci served on Bill Gates' Global Vaccine Action Plan board. Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think that just happened by accident? I don't think it did, but it certainly could be a coincidence. Anthony Fauci worked with Bill Gates on the Global Vaccine Action Plan, and he actually had a leadership role in the Global Vaccine Plan through a partnership with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Now, I'm sure it's also just an amazing coincidence that Fauci is very much against hydroxychloroquine. He does not think that it should work, and he is advocating against it, even though it's been approved by the FDA for the past 45 years. He suddenly is against it. Well, back in 2010, he served on the board of a public-private partnership of the World Health Organization, the United Nations Children's Fund, and the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Disease, and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. They said, "This plan, the Global Vaccine Action Plan, will build on the successes of current work to achieve key milestones in the discovery, development, and delivery of life-saving vaccines to the most vulnerable populations in the poorest countries over the next decade." So, Bill Gates has been pushing for these things for a solid 10 years, probably longer than 10 years, but definitely for 10 years. Now, have you ever, ever heard Bill Gates recommending any type of drug that he didn't have a financial interest in? He is connected with a couple of these pharmaceutical companies, and these drugs that he is pushing, along with the vaccine, he ultimately says that nothing will solve it except for having a vaccine, in spite of the fact, how many decades have we had a flu vaccine, and when has the flu ever stopped? Last year, 52,000 people died of the flu in a six-month period between October and February. 52,000 people dead of the flu. And the majority of those people had had the flu vaccine, and they got it, and they died of it anyway. So what makes anybody think that having a vaccine, if they ever have one, for the coronavirus, what makes anybody believe that that's going to stop it? It didn't stop the flu. And in fact, there's more strains of the flu now than when they launched the vaccine. Now, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we are going to continue our look at Bill Gates and his diabolical plan to, take over the whole world, because that's what his plan is, to take over the whole world. And I don't know about you, but I am very much looking forward to going home.
I've been feeling kind of restless. I've been feeling out of place. I can hear a distant singing, a song that I can't write, but it echoes in what I'm always trying to say. There's a feeling. just a prayer away. They want to know the ending, things hoped for but not seen. But I guess that's the point of hoping anyway. Of going home, I'll meet you at the table. Going home, just a sample of the whole, and I cannot wait to be going home, going home. I'll meet you at the table.
I don't know about you, but I'm looking to be going home. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that's exactly what we're waiting for. That's next up for the Christian church. But in the meantime, we've got to slog through the mess. And as we patiently wait, as we occupy until the Lord comes back to get us the way he promised that he would, Jesus says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." And he's going to come again to receive us onto himself, just as he promised that he would. Now, I want you to listen to this clip. It's from a YouTube channel called The Corbett Report. And this guy does some really, really good, maybe some of the best fact-finding about Bill Gates that you're going to come across. And it's really, really good factual stuff. So take a listen to a couple minutes of this video called Meet Bill Gates. But when you have time, go to YouTube and look for The Corbett Report. And he has a four-part series on who Bill Gates really and actually is. Take a listen to Meet Bill Gates.
Computer whiz kid, talented software developer, shrewd businessman, benevolent philanthropist, global health expert. There can be no doubt that Bill Gates has worn many hats on his remarkable journey from his early life as the privileged son of a Seattle-area power couple to his current status as one of the richest and most influential people on the planet. But as we have seen in our exploration of Gates' rise as unelected global health czar and population control advocate, the question of who Bill Gates really is no mere philosophical pursuit. Given that we are currently living through a crisis that has been predicted by Bill Gates, which is triggering a response from the global health organizations that the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation has bankrolled, and driving us toward a vaccination and biometric ID solution which Bill Gates has been working on for years, the answer to the question, who is Bill Gates, is quickly becoming one of the most important questions of our lives. That answer will not only tell us about the world that we are living in, but about the one that we are being thrust into, and how we can avoid it. Today we will attempt to answer that question as we examine the motives, the ideology, and the connections of this man who has been so instrumental in shaping the post-coronavirus world. Meet Bill Gates. You're tuned into The Corbett Report. So who is Bill Gates? Some argue that he's a genius who leveraged his natural computer savvy into a billion-dollar fortune.
You're called a genius, and I will... Well, no, I don't think that embarrassed you at all. They call you a genius. Part of your genius is that you are a computer whiz, and the other is that you did have the business acumen to turn it into a working company. Are you a business genius, too?
Well, I wouldn't say genius.
Others insist that he is a visionary who has changed our lives with his foresight and bold imagination.
Bill had a vision, and I understand it went back even then, that computing would be ubiquitous. It would be part of all of our lives. And indeed, as you all know, he executed on that vision, and the world today has changed so dramatically, in large part due to the work that Bill has done throughout the years.
He has been hailed as a shrewd executive who built the Microsoft empire with his remarkable talent for business.
When the biographers and historians write the history of the 20th century, Bill Gates is going to go down as the best businessman of our century, and Microsoft is one of the greatest companies of the 20th century.
And he has been praised as a philanthropist who is selflessly devoting his wealth to improving the lives of people around the world.
Bill, even your harshest critic would have to admit that your philanthropy work is, you know, planet-shaking, incredible, and could be, if you make it, a second act so amazing that it would dwarf what you've actually done at Microsoft.
That's what the people like. You heard them applaud. He always gets his biggest rounds of applause when money is concerned. And when we read in the Bible that money is the root of all evil, That's what the Bible says. And every problem that you have down here in this world, everything comes down to how people feel about money. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And Bill Gates has banked his entire life on having enough money to persuade people to do his bidding. And he's been phenomenally successful.
Like anyone of his status, he has his detractors. In the 1990s, he was often portrayed as the greedy head of the evil Microsoft monopoly.
Bill Gates isn't content with his Windows system running just a few PCs. He wants it to run the world, spreading like a computer virus into our faxes, our phones, our TV sets, and yes, even our toasters.
But in the age of the coronavirus crisis, he is most often treated like some sort of epidemiologist or leading health researcher.
Back here with us once again to talk about this, as well as testing, treatments, and more, Bill Gates, co-chair of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Bill, thanks so much for being back with us. It's been a little over a month since you were here, and at that time, you said the U.S. had not hit its peak. So at this point, do you think we have peaked, and where do you think we are right now in kind of the arc of the pandemic?
But in truth, none of these perspectives are accurate. Microsoft's big break famously came from a deal to provide software for IBM as they moved into the personal computer market. But the deal was not the result of Gates' technical genius or amazing business acumen. As has been quietly admitted by IBM executives in the years since, Microsoft was given their shot at the chance to work with Big Blue as a result of Gates' mother's relationship with IBM CEO John Opel.
You remember your partnership of IBM and Bill Gates? How did it break up?
I do remember very well, actually. Bill Gates, at the time, at the beginning of our relationship with him, was living on pizza and Pepsi-Cola in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And his mother happened to be on the United Way board with our chairman and asked our chairman to help him. And, you know, when the chairman comes in and tells you to go help this kid, 900 people get on the plane Monday morning, and they all go down to try to help Bill Gates. So I don't see Bill Gates as this great creative person. I see him as an opportunist. And in fact, in those days, there was a lot of sharing of software code. People gave it away. In Silicon Valley, they would share everything. He came in, and he tried to control everything and put a price on it.
And that's exactly how Bill Gates started his career. His mother was the person. She sat on a board of the United Way. She was the head of that board for quite some time. And his mother was friends with the head of IBM. And she gets on the phone and she says, "My son has a little software company, and I want you to go help him out." And that's exactly what IBM did, and that's exactly where his money came from. And it wasn't because he was so smart. It's because the global elites put the things into place so that Bill Gates, who was trained in eugenics and he's pro-abortion and his father used to run Planned Parenthood, Bill Gates was the appointed leader to carry on into the next generation. But in order to accomplish the work that they set out to do, it was going to take a lot of money, an obscene amount of money. And that's why, in very short order, Bill Gates inexplicably became the richest man on the face of the earth, because he was anointed by the New World Order, by the global elites, to be the one to carry this through. And here we are. He started his company back in the 1980s. And I remember when Windows 3.1 was released in 1994 and the whole world went computer crazy. That's when I bought my first computer. It was a Windows-based computer. And the internet and everything all exploded at the same time. And this annoying little man-child, Bill Gates. He was the anointed one by the New World Order to bring to pass everything that they were working on. And he, in one man, it's all tied together. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how Bill Gates represents digital identification, technology, eugenics, abortion, vaccines? One man has his toes in the pool of all these different areas, and he has the amount of money to make all these things come to pass. So what does Bill Gates start to do? Is he begins to form alliances with people. Do you recall the very first thing that Bill Gates did when the coronavirus hit back in March? Do you remember the very first thing that he did? He stepped down from the board of Microsoft. Now, why did he do that? He stepped down from the Microsoft board because he had so many conflicts of interest that were happening. He was so intimately tied in with the pharmaceutical companies, with the vaccines, with the digital identification, with the immunity passport, with abortion, with eugenics, with all these different things. So one of the very first things that Bill Gates did when this whole virus hit, Wired magazine reported on March 13th of 2020 that Bill Gates stepped down days before the lockdown happened. And if you don't find that timing suspicious, I don't know what to say about that. That timing is highly suspicious. It must be one of those great coincidences that we were talking about, like Jeffrey Epstein dying in his jail cell, or Andrew Breitbart having a heart attack hours before he can release the damaging video on Barack Obama connecting him with communism. And there really seems to be a nearly endless amount of coincidences that we see. So let's listen to a little bit more of the Corbett Report. Meet Bill Gates.
Computer historians have long known how the basis for what became MS-DOS was not Bill Gates's brilliant imagination, but QDOS, a quick and dirty operating system that had been thrown together by Tim Patterson, a worker at Seattle Computer Products, as a placeholder until he could sell the proper operating system to his customers. And as even Gates himself admitted, the breakthrough graphical user interface that became the basis for Windows was ripped off from the researchers at the Xerox Palo Alto Research Center.
As Bill would say after Apple unsuccessfully sued Microsoft for copyright infringement over Windows GUI, "Hey, Steve, just because you broke into Xerox's house before I did and took the TV doesn't mean I can't go in later and take the stereo."
And, as Gates also admits, it is not a spirit of selfless generosity that motivates his interest in vaccines and other lucrative health interventions.
I'd like to talk to you about your approach to vaccinations. You wrote something recently, and like you always do, you kind of looked at the problem from a scientific and business perspective on things. You've invested $10 billion in vaccinations over the last two decades, and you figured out the return on investment for that, and it kind of stunned me. Can you walk us through the math?
You know, we see a phenomenal track record. It's been $100 billion overall that the world's put in. Our foundation is a bit more than $10 billion, but we feel there's been over a 20-to-1 return. So if you just look at the economic...
So there you have Bill Gates in his own mouth, with his own words, telling you that the $10 billion that he invested into global vaccinations has returned a 20-fold investment on his original $10 billion. Do you have any idea what 20 times 10 billion is? That's how much Bill Gates just said that he has made so far with his investment in global health.
Make benefits. That's a pretty strong number compared to anything else.
As we have seen, Gates's philanthropic investment scheme has paid off well, with his $50 billion net worth having ballooned to over $100 billion after his decade of altruism in the vaccine market. As critics of his foundation have repeatedly pointed out, the 9 million people who die every year of hunger would be best served by securing food supplies, running water, and other basic necessities, not costly medical interventions for rare diseases. But there is no return on investment to be made from that kind of charity. No, this is not about charity. It is about control. The population control grid that Gates has been quietly funding into existence for the past decade, a biometric identification system tied to a digital payments infrastructure that will be used to track, catalog, and control every movement, every transaction, and every interaction of every citizen, is just now coming into view. But the real question is, why is he doing this? What drives a man like Bill Gates, a man rich beyond the wildest dreams of avarice, to spend his time and invest his fortune in schemes to control the population? To find the answer to that question, we have to examine Gates' family background. Bill Gates, it should not be surprising to learn, was born into money. His great-grandfather, J.W. Maxwell, was the president of National City Bank in Seattle. His grandfather, Willard, was also a banker, and his grandmother, Adele, a prominent Seattle civic leader. Bill Gates' mother, Mary Maxwell Gates, was a scion of the Maxwell banking family and, by all accounts, as hard-driving as her forebears. She served as a director of several companies, including First Interstate Bancorp and KIRO-TV of Seattle. She served as a regent at the University of Washington, and she was appointed to the board of the United Way of America, where, as we have seen, she persuaded IBM CEO John Opel to help her son in his fledgling software development career. Bill's father, William H. Gates Sr., was a prominent Seattle-area lawyer. He co-founded a powerful law and lobbying firm, helped Howard Schultz in his bid to buy Starbucks, served on the boards of numerous companies and organizations, and, along the way, had a profound influence on his son's life and career.
My dad was a large presence, both physically and in terms of his wisdom. He worked very hard, so he'd leave in the mornings, often before we had breakfast, and get home in time for dinner. You know, I always looked up to my dad in terms of how hard he worked. At the dinner table, my dad would go through various lawsuits and expect us to follow along. He had high expectations.
The young Bill Gates, technically William H. Gates III, although his card-playing family dubbed him Trey, learned much from his parents. From his mother's banking family, he inherited a nose for the dollar, as one childhood friend's father called it. From his hard-driving, legal-minded father, he learned the value of legalizing business arrangements. As a child, he even had a legal contract drawn up to grant him the use of his older sister's baseball mitt. These traits would not earn him many friends, but they served him well as he began to bring order to the anarchic software development community of the 1970s. At that time, software for the brand new personal computer market was the realm of computer hobbyists, people whose excitement about the microcomputer revolution and love of engineering and problem-solving led them to develop and share code freely with each other. But this was no good for the young Bill Gates, who, even before Microsoft was off the ground, was already dreaming of commoditizing this hobby and turning it into the basis of a business empire.
So we're going to stop there today with the Corbett Report. But if you have time, go to YouTube and find the Corbett Report channel. He definitely has some very, very well-researched videos, as you heard. And that's part of a four-part series that he has about everything connected with Bill Gates, from his history to his background to the vaccines and the digital identifications and his insatiable appetite for world control and for power and for domination. And that's exactly where Bill Gates is now. Do you remember that article that we did on Melinda Gates? And she was wearing the upside down cross. And a lot of people were really freaked out about that. But she appeared on a talk show again when she was back in the early days of the coronavirus crisis. And she was pushing her agenda. And she appeared on the Today Show wearing this shimmering gold upside down cross. And, you know, these people They don't hide. They love to drop hints and clues. They love to tantalize with what their real agenda is. That's why that Nazi doctor said during the time of the Holocaust, when he was talking with those Jewish girls that were his prisoner, and he actually said to them, he said, "You Jews are a funny people. The more that we do to you, the less you think it's us doing it." And what Mengele was referring to was the fact that, by and large, the Jewish people never really seemed to get wise to what the Holocaust was all about. And certainly, if there would have been a massive uprising in any of those concentration camps, it would have cost some lives, but the Jewish people could absolutely have made it very, very, very hard for the Nazis to do what they do. And in some cases, I believe, I've spent a lot of time studying it, but I believe that in at least some of those concentration camps, that if there would have been a coordinated mass revolt, that it would have been successful, at least on some level. But that never happened. And that's what led Mengele to say, "The more we do to you, the less you seem to believe we are doing it." And that's where we find Bill Gates, Anderson Cooper, CNN, the New World Order, and all Jeffrey Epstein and the Clintons and the liberal media and all these different outlets and all these different people. And they are broadcasting it right in front of our face 24 hours per day. And yet very few people care enough to peel back the cover to see what's actually going on and to say, "No, that's wrong. I object. I won't do it." And that's why I've drawn the line in the sand. I will not take the vaccine. I will not take the immunity passport. I will not take the digital identification. And whatever the cost of that is, then that's just going to be the cost that I'm going to have to pay. And that's the decision that you're going to have to make at some point. You're going to have to decide what it means to you. Where are you going to draw the line and say, "No, I won't do that. I won't let them do that to me." We were talking on the Bible study last night about Christian persecution. And we were talking about how out in California that the governor of California, Democrat Gavin Newsom, has been ordering many of the churches to, they can open their doors, but they can't have a worship service. And many people are pushing back against that. Now, what did the apostles do in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42? "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And that's what the apostles did. That's what the apostle Paul did. If you remember what he said in Acts chapter 20, when he was warned by Agabus and multiple other people, he was even warned by the Holy Spirit, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And what did the Apostle Paul say? Look at verses 23 and 24 of Acts chapter 20. Actually, we'll start in 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." For the apostles, it had very little to do with the Roman government, and it had everything to do with following Jesus Christ. So whatever decisions that you make, if you want to do it biblically, you've got to keep in mind that Jesus needs to be the focus. He needs to be the main thing. And when Peter, James, and John caught that beating in Acts chapter 5, I'm sure it didn't tickle, and I'm sure it wasn't a light slap. When Acts 5 says that they beat the apostles, they beat them. But it also says that they went their way rejoicing, because the beating that they took was for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, that he was not moved by the dangers to him. He was only concerned with finishing his course and doing what God had left him here on this earth to accomplish. Now, we're about out of time for today, but before we go, I want to tell you about the program that we have planned for Wednesday night. Most of you have been following all the things that have been going on in Lebanon, and how less than 24 hours after that enormous explosion last week, which blew apart the shipping port in Beirut, Emmanuel Macron, the man that we say is the best candidate to be the man of sin from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, less than 2 days after that explosion, he got on a plane and he went to Lebanon and he walked the streets of downtown Beirut, and the newspapers reported that the people clamored him and hailed him as a savior. And they started a petition, which as of a couple days ago, as of last weekend, had almost 60,000 signatures of the Lebanese people asking to be placed under the authority of the nation of France. Today we read that the Lebanese prime minister announced the resignation of his entire government. What do you think that means? The entire government in the nation of Lebanon has quit. They have walked off. They have renounced their position. At the same time, the people are clamoring that Lebanon be placed under the control of Emmanuel Macron and the nation of France. Now, on the Wednesday night Bible study, we are going to take a deep, deep look into Lebanon in the Bible, the amazing things that came out of Lebanon, the incredible end times connection between Lebanon, Israel, and the Mark of the Beast. That's going to be Wednesday's program at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. So please join us for that program. We are going to reveal, uncover, and expose Lebanon in the end times, and we're going to connect that with Emmanuel Macron, the man that we feel very, very strongly is the man of sin from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you're not going to want to miss that program. It's going to be a good one. And please pray for that, that the Lord would give me wisdom and clarity to complete all the research necessary and to be able to bring that to you. But I'm excited about that. I am so excited because Lebanon is a hot zone, and it's happening right now. And the battle for control of that country is fierce. And Emmanuel Macron has already said that it is his desire to bring a new regime to the nation of Lebanon. And he is thinking that he's going to be the man, the end times man, to control Lebanon. So Wednesday night, 9 p.m., tell everybody that you know. Don't miss it. It's going to be a good one. And with that, we've come to the end of our time. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I really appreciate how many of you tune into these Monday and Friday podcasts. And Lord willing, we will see you back here Wednesday night at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Have a great start to your week, everybody.